Great being here with you all on this beautiful summer's day, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? And we hope we aim to be out on moving out to the deck at 11 a.m. So if any bunnies, if I get onto any bunny trails, feel free to jump up, Samuel, and shoot the bunny. Yep, shoot the bunny. And but before we get into the word, just a brief bit of word this morning. We want to give our opportunity to give to the Lord this morning. And if you've done it by automatic payment, that's wonderful. If you want to do it by FPOS, there's bank details, there's details up there. If you ever have a heart to give into the Lord or into the church or either an offering, whatever, then God bless you. It's just so awesome to be among generous-hearted people. And I hear of that generosity, or at least I hear some of it, because there's a lot of generosity I never hear of, because it's all done secretly among you. You know, one to the other. You know, somebody in need and somebody gives, and it's just wonderful. And but then there's our giving to the Lord, which is just part of who we are, part of being a follower of Christ, part of the fact that He's drawn us into a partnership with Him in the greatest endeavor and the greatest mission any human has the privilege ever to be involved in, and that's the ministry of reconciliation to people who are lost and God wants to call home. It's not God's will that any perish. Not God's will that any perish. And so in our partnership with Him, or the partnership we have the privilege of being in, we get to minister this message that Paul describes as the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? We actually get to preach and share and testify and with people that are actually have the potential to be reconciled to their Heavenly Father, their Creator, come into the knowledge of freedom from sin and freedom from guilt and shame, and have eternal life in them, and have resurrection life working in them until the day that they're physically resurrected and are always with the Lord. What a phenomenal mission. What a phenomenal mission. Not only that we get to mature as sons and daughters of God to the point where there's going to be a manifestation of that maturity of the sons of God, and all of creation is going to experience the redemptive power of the manifestation of the sons of God, which includes ladies and men in Christ. And so we're in a phenomenal mission. Greenpeace, man, you're way down the line. You know, all of those guys are struggling away with philosophies and ideas about the planet and so on. But I want to tell you, Jesus is the creator of the planet. And the sons of God are going to be involved in the restoration of the planet and the healing of the planet from all the pollution that's happened. But it's going to be, the real work's going to be done in the millennium when He returns and sets up that 1,000-year rule on Christ. And those who are in that resurrection are going to be ruling and reigning. Amazing. It's just amazing. What an incredible future we have. This lifetime now is really an apprenticeship. It's really an opportunity, number one, to turn away from all of the things of this world that try and ensnare people in a low-grade destiny. And a low-grade existence that might have a sense that it's important, but in the big scheme of things, it's just futile. And we get invited into this journey with the Lord of transformation, of growing intimacy with Him. That's heart-to-heart intimacy, knowing each other. And we have this opportunity to experience this transformation, to become so much like Him that when people get around us, they feel something different about us and they don't know what it is. They actually feel a presence around us that confounds them. They don't know what it is. But the presence is God Himself. Isn't that amazing? We actually get to be temples of the Holy Spirit on earth, where God Himself, through the cleansing work of Jesus' blood, has actually made us fit to be occupied by the presence of the Creator Himself. Isn't that amazing? Occupied by the presence of the Redeemer Himself, the one who has the ultimate purpose for any human being, let alone our corporate identity. Just absolutely stunning. The gospel gets better and better the more you understand it. But the beginnings, our journey into that walk, is when we come to a place that in our hearts we see our need. We see our need for Jesus' work in our lives. We see our need for forgiveness. We see our need to be reconciled back to God. We see that need. We see it in here. We see it in here. And it's through the gospel. And then we receive Him. We believe in our hearts that He's that He's Lord. And we confess with our mouth at some point, the very first time we confess that He is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, that He's the Son of God, and I'm submitting my life to Him, and I'm receiving Him and all His forgiveness and mercy, and I'm giving my life to Him so that for the rest of my days I'm going to follow Him and be His disciple. And in that process, ideally it would be great if we are baptized. In this current environment, because we have no reference points, or very few reference points in our culture and in our society to baptism into Jesus, we don't have many reference points in most of our families and cultures of origin, unless we were raised in some sort of a Christian home where we understood these things, or in a Jewish home where they understood these things. And so from the time a person comes to Christ and receives Jesus, and there's that divine exchange where they become born again, until the time they're baptized can often be quite a long time. And the main reason is because the person initially doesn't have any understanding of what is this baptism all about. They don't have any sense of need to be baptized, maybe. Some people do, but a lot of people don't. And so we have to teach them. And people have to be willing to be taught. Or they have to find themselves open to the Word of God, whereby they see through the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, oh, I want to be baptized. But ideally, if we could, it would be wonderful for people who respond here or anywhere, we baptize them either the same day or within the next week or two at the very least. That would be ideal. Because that would more reflect what baptism is really all about. Baptism is really powerful. Baptism is a few things. One, it's a demonstration of what to some degree has already taken place. It's an enactment. It's a prophetic enactment. It's a point of allegiance. It's a point of death and resurrection. It's a point of identity transition that is being acted out in front of us in what we call baptism. And the baptism was the word baptizo in the Greek, which means to fully immerse. So that's why we fully immerse as much as possible in the church. If we can't get all of you into the bath, we will get half of you in and then the next half in, and at least we'll get you all wet. You'll notice out on the deck there's a bath set up, courtesy of Echo Depot. What is it, Echo Depot? Brand new bath, but it had damage in the side of it. So we repaired that, made a box for it, stuck it on wheels, and we can move it in here, we can have it out there, wherever and we can fill it up, and it's deep enough for me to get baptized in, so I think it's deep enough for most of you. If your tummy still pokes out, we'll just put a bucket of water over it. Not looking at me. Anyway, so today what we're doing in baptizing these beautiful people is we're actually seeing the gospel enacted. And we're seeing an official transfer of identity from sinner to saint. From lost to found. From being a son of the first Adam to being a brother and sister of the last Adam or the second Adam, and a son and daughter of God Himself. It's amazing. It's the point at which legally, spiritually, we die to the repercussions of our violations of the holy law of God. And we enter into a dimension of grace whereby we live from now on in the power of God's grace. Not only to work in us to do, but the grace that transfers us out of a kingdom that is sin and darkness and confusion and man and people groping around trying to find meaning in life, to now the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's a transference that takes place. It's absolutely a miracle. We are deemed by heaven. We are deemed by heaven, which is really the only opinion that ultimately matters. We are deemed by heaven to be new creations. We're deemed by heaven to be a part of the company of the redeemed. We're deemed by heaven to be children of God. People say everybody on earth is a child of God. No. We're talking about the children of God who are reconciled to Him, who have their names written in the book of life, who have an eternal destiny which is in His presence and for His purposes, and who have special covenant privileges to learn about and grow in and exercise in this life and the life to come. Those privileges are only for the redeemed. They are only for those who come into Christ. Wesley, you're so exclusive. Yes, I am. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way. I'm not trying to be exclusive to reject people. I'm just saying, look, if you want to know the way to the Father, this is who it is. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave Himself up for you, but also had the power to take His life up again, and now He lives for you, and He wants to live in you, empowering you unto eternal life. So it's not about it being exclusive because we want to reject people. It's being exclusive because we want to be sure and clear about what we present as the way to the Father. I'm just so grateful there is a way. Nothing worse than being lost and there's no way. Nothing worse than being lost at sea or lost in a forest or lost in a desert and there being no way. It's a case of hopelessness. They say when a man comes to the conclusion that there is absolutely no hope whatsoever, he can die very quickly. Some people have said sometimes within minutes. It's amazing. Women tend to hang on longer because there's this maternal thing inside of them that seems to fight longer in extreme situations. But they say that men will generally, if once they truly believe they've lost all hope, they can die very quickly. But I want to tell you, we are the agents of hope because we know the one who's given us the message of hope. And we don't just have a theory about him, we're experiencing him. All decent doctrine should really lead us into experience, not just into theology. Should lead us into experience of him. So, moving right along. I remember the day I was baptized very, very clearly. It was like it was yesterday. I was 20. I'd gotten born again in a healing meeting in City New Life Church in January 1979 while visiting from Central Otago. And then I went back to Central Otago, didn't really grow much really at all. But then went to Australia to do some contract roofing with my brother-in-law, thinking this would be a great OE type experience and so on and so forth. Within about 6 weeks, two people came up to me and started to witness to me and share with me. They found out that I actually knew the Lord to some degree. I was already considered myself born again, but I hadn't advanced beyond that. And they gathered me up with their husbands the next day, took me to a church service. It was a Pentecostal church. And there was then that lunchtime, I was really challenged about where I was at. And I was asked whether I'd been baptized. I said, no, my cousin's been baptized. He said, you speak in tongues? I said, no, my cousin speaks in tongues. And my cousin literally did, you know. And he was the one that took me to the healing meeting. And so I got really convicted the fact that I'd stalled in my walk. That I was once again at a point in my life where I was somehow trying to take ownership and control of my own life. I'd yielded control and submitted to the Lord. In that moment, in that healing meeting, when I received the Lord and got born again, I had a wonderful encounter with Him. And I knew that He was absolutely alive and lived in me. But there was still this part of me that still wanted to keep control and determine the destiny of my life, at least in the short term. And so when the Holy Spirit spoke to me again in that moment of being challenged, he spoke to me and said, why are you resisting me? And so in that moment, I yielded. And I yielded to the man's witnessing and counsel and instruction. And that night, in the night service, I responded to the altar call to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think I was probably the only one in the church. But the pastor knew that, and he was after me. And I praise God for that. And so I responded. I couldn't even see the altar by the time I was getting up there. I think the Holy Ghost was already just starting to really work on me. And by the time I got up there, people just gathered around me, started praying in tongues. He laid hands on me and just said, receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And then began to pray in tongues. And I just began to pray in tongues. All this language started coming out of me, praising God. Started in English, and then it just changed to a different language. And so that was my entrance back into following the Lord. And then the next Sunday, during the week, the company we worked for went into receivership. And one partner had been fiddling the till, so to speak. And so we had a choice. We either stayed in Australia or went back to New Zealand. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me to stay here and get baptized this coming Sunday, because that's when I was told I'd be baptized, the coming Sunday, if you want me to stay here and get baptized and stay in this place, then you're going to have to do something. And so we went to the bank with the final check to get our pay, buy our airfares and go home. And we get to the bank, we present the check, the lady looks at it and then rings a bell. The manager comes out and said, oh, I'm sorry, there's been a hole put on all checks of this company. You can't have any money. And so we thought, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? And so we went back, and I just knew that somehow it was God intervening to cause me to stay, to actually progress in this walk I'd now re-begun. And so I'd already booked an airfare at the local travel agent, but hadn't paid for it. I was going to bring the money in and pay for it. So I spoke to them, cancelled the airfare. And then about a day later, we get news that we could clear that check. But I knew that I was to stay. And that next Sunday, I went to church and went down to the local Menangle River, which is about an hour and a half, 2 hours south of Sydney. A lovely, hot, 40-degree Aussie day. And an air-conditioned Datsun 180B. First air-conditioned car I'd ever ridden, and it was the pastor's son who was driving me. And we pulled up at this river, and it was a popular swimming spot. 40-degree Aussie day. Guess who's going to be on the beaches with their packs of tinnies and you name it, a whole bunch of Aussies. And so I immediately looked at this group of people, and I thought, here's me going to get baptized in front of them all. I remember saying, I remember knowing in myself, if I can't get baptized and acknowledge Christ in front of these people, then I'll end up denying him for the rest of my life. Words to that effect. I also knew that this was a threshold. That looking at being baptized was a threshold. It was like on this, show you that's a threshold. On this side of the threshold, it was like I still had somehow levels of self-determination in the way I wanted to live. But I knew that when I crossed that line, I was actually handing the direction of my life and everything actually about my life over to the Lord. When I cross that line. When you go into a house, you cross a threshold. And when you're in, you're in. But when you're outside, you're outside. I just had the sense that crossing this line of being baptized into Christ was a threshold that I was not to return from. That I was entering a new dimension, a new phase. I didn't use that language, but a new phase, a new place in life where I was not going to go back from, and I couldn't go back from. So that was a big deal. So looking down on that river, a bunch of lovely Pentecostals with the guitar, ladies in high heels, well, kind of high heels, stockings and long skirts and men and shirts and ties, because that was kind of the culture of the place. And down to the river amongst all the Aussies with their T-shirts, singlets, stubbies. They were stubbies in those days. Ugly shorts, stubbies. And jandals, thongs they were called there, but we don't use that term. Not for things around your feet anyway. And so... anybody got that spade? I want to dig myself out of that hole. Yeah. And so so here we go down to the river. They sing a lovely song. We're all singing by the river, about 30 of us. And then into the water we go, and it was the most beautiful thing, lukewarm water. were nearly lukewarm, and got baptized in front of all these people, kids floating around on lilos, saying, "Hallelujah, brother! Hallelujah, brother!" You know, mocking, you know, right there, right there, kids, you know. And I'm thinking, it's not. I came up out of that water thing. I'm just feeling so relieved that I'd made the choice, made the decision, and I'd crossed the threshold. And didn't care what anybody said. It didn't care what slinging. It didn't matter, because all that mattered was being in Christ. All that mattered was obeying Jesus. All that mattered was responding to Him and following the call. And so, there comes a moment in life where you really need to own the Lord. Not too much of the secret disciple deal. I know there were secret disciples in the scriptures, and I know there's possibly a place for them in certain cultures, but in New Zealand, I don't think it's time for the secret disciple deal. It's not time to be ashamed of the gospel. It's not time to be ashamed of Jesus. Just because people don't understand it and they mock it, and people, you know, I saw one that said, "Jesus is the original fake news." Oh, really? Well, you're going to be in for a horrendous shock. A big shock. And if you don't repent from that before you die, you're going to experience eternity having regretting having had that understanding or that view or having made those statements about Jesus, the one who could have saved you. And so it's not time to be ashamed of the gospel. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says this: "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but who does not believe will be condemned." Well, Mark 16, 16, in that whole part of the commissioning. In Acts chapter 2:41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That's a big baptism time. That's a big baptism service. 3,000 of them getting baptized. I don't know where they baptized them. Would have been a long way down the hill to the Jordan. They may have gotten baptized in the pool of Siloam or wherever it was, or maybe they had baths or something. But they baptized 3,000 in the day they received Christ. Why? Because they had an understanding of washings. They had an understanding of baptisms to some degree in the context of what the priest did and so on. But this was a different baptism. This was a baptism unto death, in terms of identifying with Jesus, the crucified one. And it was a baptism unto resurrection. As you come out of that water and you've identified with his death, now you're identifying in his resurrection, and you're actually now a possessor of eternal life. It's an official transfer of identity. We have the table of the Lord. Table of the Lord is about the Lord's identity, the Lamb of God, the bread of heaven, and all the amazing benefits of taking of that bread, the covenant factors, all the dimensions of the grace of God, the beauty of God that flows from heaven unto those who believe. But then baptism is about the person identifying as a son of Adam initially, getting into that water, identifying with Jesus' death, coming out of that water, identifying and being co-joined into his resurrection. So you go into those waters, if you like, being still a son of Adam. And the inheritance of Adam is death. But you come out of that water being in the line and in the inheritance of the last Adam, the second Adam, the eternal Christ, the Son of God. Now your inheritance is eternal life. You're no longer known as a sinner that needs to be saved, but you're now known as a child of God, who God is working in to free us from the attitudes and actions of sin. But we've already become the righteousness of God in Christ, and we're seen as loved and sanctified and precious and welcome before the throne. It's incredible. In Galatians 3, there's a whole lot of passages that I could read, and I've already chewed up quite a bit of time with some of my own story, but I'm going to finish on this one, I think. In Galatians 3:26, New King James Version, Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." So if you're in faith in Jesus Christ today, you are a son of God. You're not necessarily fully mature, but you're a son of God. But I'm a woman. No, you're a son of God. But I'm a girl. No, you're a son of God. I'm glad you can say that, by the way. But I'm a lady. I'm a son of... No, but you're a son of God. Son of God doesn't necessarily mean, talk about your biology, which some are wanting us to reject basic biology and yet still believe the science. Or the pseudoscience. But this is about inheritance. This is about authority. This is about inheritance. This is about ruling and reigning. This is about priesthood. This is about kingship. So whether we're male or female, once we're in Christ, we're sons of God, and we're growing in maturity, and we're growing in dimensions of priesthood, and we're growing in dominion as kings, and we have an inheritance. It's phenomenal. Don't let debates about male and female just mess you up on this, because it's too precious not to lay hold of. So you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For if you are Christ's, or you belong to him, then you are Abram's seed, and he is according to the promise. And it'd be fantastic to develop that more, but time doesn't really allow us to do that. Now, I told a fib before. I'm going to finish in Romans chapter 6. I said, I think. I wish I could read all of Romans 6, but I'm not. Romans 6, 1. So there's the Passion Translation. So what do we do? Now you need to know what that's about. You need to read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we haven't got time for that. So what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? That rule, sin's rule, is an important factor. Or have you forgotten that all who were immersed, or all who were baptized into union with Christ, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with his death? Wow. Immersed into union with his death. The person next to you, if they're in Christ, they've been baptized into him, they have been immersed into the death of Jesus. That's utterly profound. Look to them and say, you died. You died. Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with him. The implications of this is beyond my current level of understanding in terms of its completeness. I'm growing and understanding it. It's just phenomenal. We were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his, and the new life that it imparts. Wow! That's why we don't look at each other according to the old creature anymore. We don't evaluate each other according to the old situation anymore. We look at each other and realize the person next to you, if they're in Christ, even that person married to you, if they're in Christ, is actually a whole new creation. They died with Christ. They've been resurrected with Him. They don't have the old identity they once had when they were out of Christ. They have a new identity. Their name is written in heaven. And they're considered beautiful and glorious. And they're considered totally welcome before the throne, even as much as saying they're seated in Christ in the throne. That's why low level Christianity, which is not Christianity really, but it's people who believe they're Christians but living at a low level, are always looking at each other and judging each other according to the old nature and old creation. That's why there's been so much division. That's why there's been so much fracturing. That's why there's been so many people offended, because people are living at a low level of understanding of what we are to each other. If leaders understood this about the people they're leading, they see them as miracles of God, they would lead them according to that. And if people saw leaders as miracles of God and people who are a gift of God, we would live according to that. And so we don't look at each other and value each other according to the old standards anymore. Nearly finished. For since we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a death like His, then we are permanently grafted in to experience a resurrection like His and a new life that it imparts. My friends, the spirit of resurrection is now upon you and in you. The world and circumstances may try and crush you, but the spirit of resurrection will cause you to rise up again out of that crushing. You may have felt defeated by the world or defeated by something, but there's a spirit of resurrection in you that will cause you to rise up above that thing again. We were pressed on every side but not crushed. We were oppressed but not given up. I tell you why, my friends, there are pressures in this world who cannot squeeze the Holy Ghost out of you. There are pressures in this world and pressures and circumstances that can't squeeze the spirit of resurrection out of you. I've seen people I've walked with for many years go through some very difficult things that many people it would crush if they were in the world, but I've seen the spirit of resurrection cause them to rise again. It might have taken a while. They may have need to work through some grief and some difficulty, but they've risen again, and the joy of the Lord is in their face, and the joy of the Lord is in their spirit. They know they've got something great to live for that's outside and beyond that circumstance they pass through. Why? Because the spirit of resurrection is within us. Because when we were baptized into Him, we died with Him. And when we came up out of those waters, we're alive with Him. Our bodies may not have been transformed yet. That's still ahead of us. But our spirits have been transformed. And life has come into us. And His word is coming into us. And we're being transformed. I want to tell you, of all people on earth, you and I have got great hope. Of all people on earth, you and I have got the resources of heaven to tap into like nobody else in the world. And I'm talking about the body and the family of God. It's amazing. The privileges we have, the honor we have, but also we walk with Him and we don't shy away from the sufferings in Him. And I'm not talking about trying to get seeking healing when you're sick. I'm not talking about that. Jesus, there's no record of Him being sick. I'm talking about the pressure of the world, the persecution of haters, the persecution of darkness. I'm talking about that. Not shying away, not being ashamed of the gospel, not being weak-kneed, not being spineless, not just yielding to the rhetoric of the media, not just yielding to the opinions that the media has of our brothers and sisters who lead great churches in this nation. How dare we take on the attitudes and the views of those who have sold themselves out to a communist leftist agenda? How dare we align our hearts and minds with the opinions of people who write stories about brothers and sisters who may have been accused of being homophobic or this or that or some other thing, when in actual fact they're really just trying to preach the gospel? If we align ourselves with that kind of dimension of talk, then we're aligning ourselves with hell. Hallelujah. Church, we have to stand up. Not a matter of trying to be deliberately offensive, although that could be fun. Not a matter of trying to be deliberately offensive. It's a matter of having the truth coming out of us. And if we can have that truth coming out of us in love, look, truth coming out in love is not going to make it less offensive. The tone of voice and the words we choose may make it more offensive if it needs to be, but the truth itself is going to offend deceit. It's going to offend delusion. It's going to offend that which has a hatred toward the gospel for whatever reason. It's going to offend those who have a different view and want to propagate that view in the minds of children and adults. So we do really need to stand up in the right sort of ways and not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So, Father, as we head out to the deck now, Lord, we head out to witness a demonstration of the transference of one identity into another, of one kingdom into another. And people may have received you as Lord and Savior weeks ago, months ago, and maybe even a year or two ago, whatever the case may be. But today, we're witnessing a public demonstration of your gospel being enacted. And we thank you for the privilege of helping these people come into a greater dimension of discipleship to you. As they go into the waters of baptism today, I pray that things that have bound, things that have tried to torment, would literally be broken off and cut off. Just like Pharaoh was cut off and his armies were cut off when those children passed through that sea and then it closed back over them again, back over the armies. The authority and power of Pharaoh to take them captive again was broken. And Father, today as they go through these waters of baptism, Lord, let there be a breaking of old structures that have held them captive. And Lord, I pray that your power and your grace would so fill them and come upon them in Jesus' name. And that this would be a whole new day of walking with you and walking in the light. We thank you, Jesus. We honor you. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here. If you're able to stay and witness the baptisms and pray, and maybe if you have prophetic words, that'd be fantastic. Maybe some of them need to be written down, some of them spoken in person. But let's go out there. If you need to go, God bless you. Have an awesome day. We'll see you next weekend if that can happen. And God bless you.